When we were looking at different songs that could be done about marriage back weeks ago, we heard that song and we thought, man, like that song is honest, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of like, we've done a couple other songs that have been really great through this series. And when we heard that one, like when it was kind of going, I thought, oh, like don't make anybody look over here. I'm getting a little tear in my eye, you know, like it just kind of articulates this fact that, gosh, we really come into marriage with the hope that we're going to be this amazing blessing to our spouse and that they're going to make us exceedingly happy. And then what, we get into it like a few months, a few days, I don't know when it is. I'm not sure when that moment happened to you and you just realize, oh my goodness, like I feel like I'm more broken. I feel like I need more help than I ever realized. And so one of the things I'd like to do here just as we begin is show you something from our church website. We have a page on our website called Marriage Resources. You know, we're going to do 4 weeks of sermons on some biblical truths about marriage, but we recognize, look, you're not going to figure all this out in 4 weeks. So if you go to our website, the little search icon up in the top right corner, you can just click that, type in the word marriage. It'll take you to this page, and you can see there's a couple of resources right there at the top. You can download the prayer card if you don't have that yet, and you just start praying for your wife or your husband, doing 28 days of that. There's also a link there where you can click on counselor referral. If you're going through a really intense time in your marriage right now, you might need to go see a good marriage counselor, and we've provided some on there that are Christian-based that can help you. We also have a number of books on there that you might want to read together or read alone. There's some study options, which are mostly devotionals. And then down here at the bottom, there are some conferences or retreats coming up. We'd really like to encourage you to think about and talk about going away on a weekend together with your spouse and work on your marriage. And it's a great way to, I always love doing those. It gets me kind of out of my normal routine. There's a couple of them coming up in November. We thought, you know, you can kind of plan ahead. One is in Estes Park, one is in Loveland. And if those dates don't work for you, you can look for both either a Love and Respect Marriage conference that's coming up further out or a Weekend to Remember. Those are the two we're recommending. And gosh, we'll get to this at the end of the sermon today. But marriages that are healthy and built around Jesus Christ are an amazing reflection to not only each other, but to everyone who would know us of Jesus Christ and the church. This is a great mystery. We're going to get into that in a second, but it's worth it, not only just for us in our marriages, but it's worth it even as a testimony and a witness to the world for us to have strong marriages. And man, we are dedicated to that for you. And so we wanted to give you these resources to think about and pray about. So that's on our website, and you can go there. So let's jump in today. This is our third week in the marriage series. You know, I think that the decision to marry is like two people riding a roller coaster together. It seemed like a good idea to get on it, but there are times when you're riding, you think, oh man, I am about to die, right? The downhills can be a thrill, and then the triple twist comes. And you know, you make it through that first twist, and you're like, hey, that was really pretty thrilling. And then the second one comes, you're like, what? I didn't see that. And then the third one, you're just like ready to vomit at that point. You're like, what is happening? Get me off this ride. Cassie and I were married 19 years ago in 1999. I was a seminary student at the time, and she was working PR at a bank. And we were deeply in love. We were in our late 20s. We're both Christians, and we were two very different people. Cassie liked to budget and save her money. I had literally zero savings and spent a lot of my money on Taco Bell takeout. Cassie was very principle-based, so her first question was always, what's the right thing to do here? And I was very pragmatic, and I often asked, well, what's the least I have to do just to get through this? Cassie slowly thought things through, and I made snap decisions based upon my gut. And so like most marriages, we're very different people strapped into the roller coaster of marriage together. And I don't think that this is an accident. Being different is part of the mystery and the intrigue that initially attracts you to your spouse You just didn't expect that when you got married that it would be the same qualities that push your buttons and drive you crazy. And look, it's all part of God's design. More specifically, God's design for two people to become one flesh. That's the purpose of marriage, and that's what we're going to look at today from God's word. So if you would, let's bow. Let's ask the Lord to teach us and open his truth to us today. God, we desperately need you. We need you in every area of our lives. We certainly need you in our marriages. We need you to understand even the truth of what your word is telling us. We need you for salvation. And we just acknowledge that. We don't hold that back. We just acknowledge it and say, man, yes, we need you. And we ask you that you will teach us now through the power of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're in week 3 of a 4-part series. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5 to see what does God teach about marriage. So far, we've seen that the attitude of marriage is that we will be humble servants with each other. That has to be the attitude. If you come to the marriage with a different attitude, you will find difficult roads very quickly. The second thing we looked at was the power source of marriage, which is prayer. That's why we're praying for our spouses or you're praying for someone else's spouse for 28 days. We also looked at the commitment of marriage that we hold fast. It's a covenant that shouldn't break. Number 4 is the priority in marriage. Well, covenant and then hold fast. So 3 and 4 blend together. We're going to talk about those in a second. Today we're going to look at number 5, which is the purpose of marriage being one flesh. And this is interesting. This was not, of course, the Apostle Paul's original idea. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2 when Adam was presented with Eve, his wife, and he said, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. At last. Because he had no companion. And I wonder, I don't know Etta James personally, but I wondered when she sang that song, At Last, I think that's the title of it, I can't sing it. I tried to sing a little bit, and I'm like, oh, that's not good. But, man, when Ed, you look at the lyrics of that song that she sings, at last my love has come along, and my lonely days are over, and life is like a song. I mean, she just keeps going on and on. It's a lot like what Adam says. At last, finally, you're here. Next week, we're going to conclude our series by looking at the structure of marriage, which is the analogy of the body. So now let's read Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33, and then we're going to unpackage this concept of the purpose of marriage becoming one flesh. So I'm going to start in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. So when we think about this question, what is the purpose of marriage? The answer is woven actually through all of these verses, and it's the theme of becoming one flesh. So let me show you a couple examples. So the husband is the head of the wife, it says, right? It's a body. They're connected, united. That's one flesh. It's not a head over here and a body over here. Husbands are told to love their wives as their own body, for no one ever hated their own flesh, right? It's one flesh. And then in verse 31, it directly says it by quoting Genesis 2:24, the two shall become one flesh. So it's woven throughout. It's not just like one phrase. Now, this is wonderful and terrifying at the same time. It's wonderful because being deeply known on a spiritual, emotional, and physical level by one person without shame and without like fear, man, that fills your heart with great contentment. It's wonderful. It's, your spouse is meant to be one of, if not the best gift God gives you. You experience that through becoming one flesh. These are the good parts of the roller coaster ride. It's terrifying, though, also, because being known like that requires transparency. And it's a transparency like no other relationship that you have, meaning your hidden sins and your bad habits are seen by somebody else. When you're processing through a job change or in-laws or child-raising challenges, you're challenged beyond what you perceive as your limits. And as you're growing and stumbling through all of those challenges, your spouse is right there with you, seeing it all. They know you as well as they know yourself. Who wants that? That's terrifying. So what we're going to do, though, is we're going to answer some questions as we think about being one flesh. Because, yeah, it's wonderful. And, yeah, it's terrifying at the same time. So the three questions we're going to look at are, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says the two shall become flesh? Before we jump, we can't go any further than first knowing what does it mean. Secondly, how does it grow? And third, why is it the purpose of marriage? Why? So, first question, what does it mean? Obviously, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, it just states it very clearly. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I've already mentioned that that verse was quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Interestingly, Jesus quoted that same verse two times in Matthew 19:6 and Mark 10:5. God went to great effort to communicate and to reaffirm this idea. So last week, we're going to build on some things we talked about last week about becoming one flesh. We talked about leaving other relationships and entering into the covenant with your spouse. And a bunch of great questions in our G2s this last week about what did leaving look like in your relationship? What were the joys? What were the challenges? I hope you guys had fun with those questions. We had a great time in my group. The word leave isn't just leave. There's a prefix added to the beginning of that word in the Greek, which is the language that the book of Ephesians was written in, and it intensifies the leaving. It means your loyalty and your devotion shifts from your parents to your spouse when you get married. Your marriage takes precedence over everyone else in the world. That's what that leaving means. This is why it doesn't make any sense to run your spouse down to your friends or your parents. Your loyalty to your spouse should be higher than your loyalty to anyone else. That's what leaving means. Now, let me address extended family for a moment. You might be a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle. You need to help the younger married couples in your life and even the kids and the grandkids in your life leave you. If they call you asking for help and advice, you need to be very careful. My recommended first question that you ask them is, have you talked to your spouse about this? And if they say, no, I have not, then you can just say, well, I'll talk to you after you talk to them, and just hang up the phone. That was an old-fashioned hang up, wasn't it? You can just hang up the phone. Do not enter that conversation. If your grandkids, nephews, nieces, if they call you up and like, hey, blah, 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 and you go, hey, have you talked to your parents about that? And if they say no, you say, well, after you talk to them, I don't know. This seems easier for some reason. After you talk to them, then you can talk to me and you can hang up. Because you don't want to be the source of division in a new family that God has brought together to become one flesh. And in our culture today, there is a lot of, there's a lot of interaction between multiple generations. And, I mean, we know where each other are with our apps on our phone. That didn't happen, 10 years ago? You'd leave the house and say, where are they? You're like, I don't know, they left. Now you pull up your phone, I'll tell you exactly where they are. They're over at the Safeway on Bowls. Oh, interesting, I wonder what they're doing at the Safeway on Bowls. I didn't know they were going to the Safeway. Right, we know so much. And it can, although amazing, it can undermine the leaving that is supposed to happen in a marriage, right? So, last week, we also talked about holding fast. The Greek word for this is, I don't know, we don't speak Greek. I don't know why I'm going to tell you this, but it's a kind of a fun word. But so here you go. The Greek word for this is proskoleo. And it literally means to glue one thing to another. That's what holding fast means. It was a medical term used to describe the uniting of a wound. So you would proskoleo a wound. So a person gets cut, right? You've got an open wound somewhere. It hurts. That's not good. So that's just like Adam was alone, and God said, hey, that's not good. Adam needed a companion. So God created Eve, and then he said, all right, the two of you, you're going to get glued together. In expounding on that, Pastor John Piper said, God created us not to be a cul-de-sac of his bounty, but conduits. No one is complete unless they are conducting grace, like electricity, between God and another person. Now, that isn't limited to marriage relationships, for sure, but the permanence of a marriage intensifies that effect. Now, what's the result of it? What's the result of leaving and holding fast? You put those two together and it equals one flesh. So I'm going to do my best to explain this, but let's just acknowledge that there's room for mystery here. When the Apostle Paul says that the two shall become one flesh, his next line is, "This mystery is profound." Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Ephesians, he talks a little bit about that. He says, there's an amazing unity in marriage. The sexual union entails mysterious and sacred depths. That men and women become one flesh suggests an exchange of soul and indicates something of the psychological depth of the marital union. Marriage ideally produces two people who are as much the same person as two people can be. Christians in marriage have the same Lord, the same family, the same children, the same future, and the same destinies. See, husbands and wives are not just roommates. Their lives actually blend into one another and become one. This is why when you have unresolved conflict with your spouse, you may find it, you're unable to focus on work that day. Because you're all messed up. One flesh. Let me just kind of give some examples and explain this a little bit. One flesh means oneness, unity, right? So your goals, your decision-making. As you face the world, it's you and your spouse locked together. You could imagine yourself being arm in arm. You can imagine your hands like glued together. And you're facing the challenges and the obstacles that come at you from the world. It's like being on the roller coaster, side by side, strapped in. Nobody can jump off. And you're on the part of the roller coaster that's going up the big steep incline at the beginning, and you know a challenge is coming. You know, you got that click, 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 and it just keeps going. And you start looking around and like, man, we're going high. It looked high from the ground, but now that I'm up here, I didn't know it was this high. And it keeps going, click, 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 click. Look, you're not supposed to like turn to your spouse at that point and say, why'd you get me on this? Start fighting about what's coming up next, right? You're supposed to be together in unity and oneness, facing whatever challenges come your way. There's a partnership in that. Another way you could think about it would be fierce devotion. So you stand up and you defend your spouse's reputation. You're devoted to their best, which means you don't gossip about them to your friends. Another example would be like this, a sense of tender intimacy, holding hands, giving foot massages, locking eyes with your spouse and saying, hey, I'm here with you. Like, tell me about your day. And what you're communicating in a nonverbal way, or maybe you just want to say it straight out, is I'm going to listen as long as you want to talk because I want to know you. We are one. And there's like this tender intimacy between you. If a person fills their evenings or their afternoons or their days with lots of distractions, maybe television shows or hobbies, instead of that kind of intimate connection with each other, that's a violation of your one flesh. Because we want to connect. Another one would be best friends. Not just friends, best friends. See, if you're dating, we have a few dating people or some people that aren't married at the moment. Don't marry someone just because you have amazing chemistry and romantic feelings for them. You want to marry somebody who's your best friend. Because that's like this foundation that's going to carry you through the years. And a lot of men and women will think, oh, I'm going to marry that person right there. Like there's 20 people in a room and you're kind of getting to know people. And you're like, those of you who are married, just think back to when you were single, right? You'd look at a room, you're like, all right, who's in this room? Who am I interested in? All right, there's two people in this whole room that I'm interested in. How do we make those decisions? A lot of times we don't even know their character yet. Often, we're making those decisions based upon chemistry and some kind of a sense of a romantic feeling. Man, if you don't add best friend relationship into that equation, you are destined for trouble as it goes down the road. If you have a friend of the opposite sex who is a closer friend than your spouse to you, that is a violation of one flesh. You are on a road of danger, and you need to make some steps to guard your heart and to move your heart back to best friends with your spouse. Here's another one, one more on this, and it's accountability. Because see, if you're one flesh, you shouldn't have any secrets. You should share your heart honestly and openly with your spouse, right? You're not hiding any things. Your dreams are fully shared, your fears, your doubts. You're not holding anything back. So a couple of things to think about as it relates to this accountability. And like if you have a dream in your heart and it's a dream to do something and your spouse doesn't know about it, like that's a violation of your one flesh. They should know those things. If you're looking at pornography, that's a violation of your one flesh because you're doing something in secret that your spouse doesn't know about. And when God put you guys together as one, glued you together, we shouldn't have any secrets that we're holding back in those dark little recesses that we don't want anybody else to know. It's a violation of the one flesh. So those are just some of the things that the Bible means when God says that the two shall become one, right? It's part of God's best design for marriage. That's the first question. Here's the second question we're going to look at. How does becoming one flesh grow? So as I was giving some of those examples, you might have been thinking, man, wow, we got it together. This is awesome. You might be nudging your spouse saying, yeah, we're like the model of marriage. Yep, yeah. Or you might be thinking, man, we should talk about some of these things. Let me give you some tips on how to grow in one flesh. To do that, I'm going to use the analogy of a three-legged stool. I got this analogy back when I was single from a friend who was in Campus Crusade for Christ. They now call that Crew. He had gotten that from one of his leaders. This is one of the best visual illustrations of growing in oneness that I've ever heard. And so I'm going to explain it to you as best I can. The three legs of the stool represent something different. One of the legs is going to represent emotional connection. One of them is going to represent spiritual connection. And one of them is going to represent physical connection. The healthiest, deepest marriages have legs that are equal in length and long because there's depth. And you can help those grow over the years. So if a relationship has like one or two that are a lot longer than like a third leg, what happens is that now the stool is uneven and you can't sit on it. You fall off. It's unstable. Same thing with a marriage. So to illustrate this progression, let's just take a couple that doesn't know each other at all, right? Complete strangers. There's none of those. There's no emotional, spiritual, or physical connection, right? They don't even know each other. But let's just say that those two strangers, that they meet at somebody's house. Somebody's having a party and they meet. They start talking and sharing some ideas and some opinions, some of their background. And all of a sudden, that emotional leg of the stool, it kind of grows a little bit. Not a lot. It's the first conversation, but a little bit. Part of that conversation reveals that they're both Christians. Well, that's interesting. We're both Christians. Like, there's a connection there. That spiritual leg grows just a little bit. The party ends, and probably there's zero physical connection at that point, right? You just met them. They're just a friend. It's all done. Now, because of the spiritual and the emotional connection that was made, they go on a date. All right, we're going to go on a date. Now, as they're talking and sharing more of their ideas, what's going to grow? Well, the emotional line is going to grow a little bit. The spiritual line is going to grow a little bit. And probably the physical line is going to grow a little bit. Somebody might like put their hand on like somebody's shoulder and kind of give a little pat. You might give a hug at the end of the night, right? You've got a little bit of growth in each of the legs. You want the development to be as equal as possible. That's the healthiest. Couples sabotage their relationships all the time by going too fast in one of these areas. So, like first date, really beginning of a relationship, somebody shares the deepest part of their heart and their emotions, and this huge story of brokenness and baggage from their life. Too much emotional intimacy, too fast. The relationship can't handle it. Most of the time, that relationship is going to like crumble very quickly. Sex at the very beginning of a relationship without spiritual and physical depth will also break the relationship. It's too much. The relationship isn't designed for it. If you're a young couple, and you're just dating and you think, oh man, the best thing for us to do because we're both Christians, let's go to like a dark parking lot and sit there together and hold hands and pray together for a whole hour. That's not a good idea. It's too intimate. It's too much spirituality too fast. So singles, teenagers, hear me. Let these three things develop slowly. Be mindful that they want to develop together. That's what they want. The idea of dating, the way we do it in America, is a very American notion. So when we put ourselves in a dating situation where we grow, if you're a Christian and you're growing in emotional and spiritual depth and connection for years, and your physical connection is small as it ought to be because you're trying to be pure, that's unhealthy. the stool is out of balance. The way God designed it is that two people come together and that they start growing in intimacy and depth with some level of equality. Now, we have to adapt that to American dating, and, you know, basically what that means is that you have to be intentional about holding back the physicality, and even, I would say, holding back the spirituality and the emotions at some points. When Cassie and I were dating, I told her, I said, look, praying with another person can be one of the most intimate things that I do. So you and I, we'll pray in groups. That's fine. If you wanted to like say a prayer together on the phone, just to kind of a quick prayer, just to end our night, that'd be fine. But you and I are not going to sit around alone together praying for long extended periods of time together because it's too intimate. And just to illustrate that and think about it, how strange would it be if your spouse went off and prayed with another person alone of the opposite sex for an extended period of time? I would say, please do not do that. Don't do that with my wife. And I won't do that with yours. But now, when we get married, the idea is, how can these three grow and get deeper and deeper and deeper? Because depending on your personality, maybe depending on whether you're a male or a female, you might be more interested in one of those three legs of the stool. And you might think, oh man, we're gonna have like the most emotional depth and intimacy of any marriage ever. And meanwhile, you might not be given as much attention to one of the other legs. And you keep thinking, why isn't our marriage quite as good as I want it to be? Simultaneously, you might be thinking, man, so depending on which leg it is, we naturally gravitate toward one. And what I want to say is this: those all three want to grow in depth together. If you're trying to grow deeper and ignoring one of those legs of the stool, you're fighting against what God has designed to happen. So let's just think about the spiritual leg for a second. How does that grow deeper in your relationship? Well, it grows deeper by when you offer forgiveness to your spouse. When you give grace to your spouse instead of keeping score and keeping points like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That grows spiritual depth. Physically, you think, well, how can our physical intimacy and connection grow? Well, it grows, obviously, it can grow by sexual intercourse. But that's the easy one. Let's just forget about that for a second. What about just the simple things of holding hands? What about just putting your hand on your spouse's shoulder, tapping their leg? What about before you went off to run some errands or go to work, you just plant a big old passionate kiss on your spouse, right? That's the kind of stuff. It grows the physical intimacy and the connection with your spouse. What about emotionally? I mean, I've talked a little bit about this already with some of those violations of one flesh. But the idea about the emotional depth is this: how open are you bringing your heart to the relationship? Because if you're holding things back, you're keeping that leg short, and it's going to affect the other two. Now look, this is a fairly simple illustration. You can read books and go to conferences that'll probably add more legs to the stool and give more descriptions to it, and that's all fine. That's why we encourage you guys to read those books and go on retreats and such. But this is kind of a basic way that's really helped me in my marriage. It's helped me as I've talked with other people to intentionally think about, okay, how are we doing? How am I doing in my marriage? Are we growing in these things? Because the three things want to grow together. So you grow in becoming one flesh by intentionally fostering connection in all three of those areas. And it's a journey of discovery. You don't really know what's going to happen next year or 2 years from now, right? We're discovering it with our spouses together. So that's the second question. How does it grow? The third question we're going to tackle is why. Why is becoming one flesh the purpose of marriage? God could have designed the purpose of marriage to be anything, but he designed it for one flesh to foster and grow. So the answer to this is actually a follow-up to number two. The goal of marriage is deep oneness, right? We want to grow with our spouse toward like a common horizon that we're looking at together. And the Bible gives two explanations for deep oneness being the purpose. Here's the first one. There's strong biblical evidence that deep oneness enhances sanctification. That's what the Bible calls spiritual growth. So, throughout the Bible, and particularly we're going to look here in Ephesians chapter 5, spiritual growth is enhanced by marriage. And the way we know that is that Jesus does that exact same thing with the church. And that's what Ephesians chapter 5 does. Ephesians 5 blends this conversation about husbands and wives with himself and the church. They're all intermixed, and at times you're like, I thought we were talking about marriage, and now he's talking about the church. And then you're like, now he's talking about the church, and now he's talking about husbands and wives. Like, how do these interact? Well, they interact because there's a comparison going on that husbands and wives interact and love each other like Jesus works with the church. So the first reason that God set up marriage with the purpose to become one flesh is that it's a powerful incubator for spiritual growth. God wants to grow us, and he uses marriage to facilitate it in a powerful way. In the quote that Josh mentioned earlier, comes from Gary Thomas's book, Sacred Marriage. And really the whole book is built upon this question. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Holy means it's our spiritual growth. God, and he's not saying what if because he doesn't know the answer. He's saying, look, let me show you how. Your marriage was set up and designed by God to make you holy, to help you grow spiritually, to sanctify you. So he just unpacks in the book how marriage trains us to love God and other people more. How marriage exposes our sin so that we can then confess it and grow spiritually. Marriage makes us more aware of God's presence around us. So one of the ways that I like to think about this is that your spouse is God's perfect provision for you to help you grow spiritually. How about that for an idea? Your spouse is God's perfect provision for you to help you grow spiritually. See, when you think about it that way, now you can say, God, thank you for my spouse who's helping me grow spiritually right now. God, I praise you for like knowing that that's the exact kind of sandpaper I would need to rub off my edges. And just having the attitude to say, I'm just going to praise you for it. And I'm going to thank you for that. I'm not going to attack my spouse because they're trying to rub off my edges right now. That's usually what we do. You're like, quit rubbing on me. Leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. And then, of course, your spouse will be like, quit fighting against me. You know, I mean, you get, you know, I don't know what your fights sound like. But that's the gentle attitude we typically have. But what I love about this shift in perspective is that it puts me in a frame of mind to say, oh, no. My wife is not my enemy. I am strapped into the roller coaster together with her. We are facing the challenges and the obstacles and the ups and the downs that life brings us together, and she's there to help me, to support me, and to help me grow spiritually. That's the first reason why one flesh is the purpose. Let me give you the second one. This is the last one. This is the one I alluded to a while back at the very, very beginning. God sets up the purpose of marriage to become one flesh because it's a physical model of a spiritual reality. This is why the apostle says, man, this is mysterious. This blows your mind. It's a physical model of a spiritual reality. So what I want to do is I want to reread some of these verses from Ephesians 5. And as I do, I'm going to point out the four comparisons the Apostle Paul makes between marriage and Jesus and his church. Okay? So we'll put the verses up, and you see how I've made them bolded and a different color? That's to show you these different examples. So here we go, verse 23. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So you see there's a comparison there. That's the first one. His body and his himself its Savior. Now, here's our second one. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So there's our second comparison. Verse 25. Here's our third comparison. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Now he's going to explain it a little bit, so we don't have any more comparisons because he's unpacking that one concept. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her from the washing of water with his word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, there's that holiness thing that's happening again, right? That's that sanctification that's happening. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So there's our fourth comparison about how Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church and how husbands and wives do that with each other. Because we're members of one body, therefore a man shall leave his mother or father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Here we go. Here's the kind of the conclusion of it all. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it, one flesh in marriage, it, that refers to Christ and the church. Now, for some mysterious reason, God, before the church existed, right? This is the very, very beginning of creation. Back in Genesis chapter 2, God designed marriage to depict and reveal the relationship that Jesus Christ would have with his church thousands of years later. That's, like, I don't know what word you would use to describe that. There you go. There's an amen. Somebody says an amen. Paul says it's mysterious. I say it like boggles my imagination. Right? God is a perfect designer. That's what it reveals. He didn't just say, gosh, Adam, you're lonely. You need a companion. Like, go to sleep. Let me take a rib out. Close you back up. Fashion a woman. Check it out. I made you a companion. It just wasn't like a haphazard thing. In the very designing of it, God says, I'm going to do something so marvelous and mysterious with these two people becoming one flesh that it's actually going to depict and reveal something that's going to come thousands of years later, which is Jesus Christ's relationship to his church. Man, blows my mind. I don't know. I don't even know what it fully means. I think that's why Paul said, this is a mystery. And I think in a practical way, what this means is that as we live life together in community, a bunch of married people, a bunch of people that aren't married, when we look at each other's marriages, there should be times when we think your relationship is reminding me of Jesus in the church right now. Let me give you a few examples. The way you just showed grace and forgiveness to your spouse who did that same thing over and over, like for the 100th time, that's just like Jesus gives grace and forgiveness to the church. When you just showed love in your actions, man, isn't that just like Jesus showed love in action for his church? You know, we're going to get into this next week, but wives, when you are a help and a support to your spouse, people should look at that and say, you know what? The way you are loving and supporting your husband right now, that is just like God loves and supports his church. Husbands, when you love your wives in action, sacrificially, and humbly, people should be able to look at that at times and say, that's just like Jesus in the church. See, it's not just like a relationship that fills our hearts to make us happy. It's a relationship that depicts and reveals something that is like eternal. And it's like this relationship that Jesus has with his people. And that's the second reason why one flesh is the purpose that God wove into and designed into marriage. Here's some, that's a lofty idea, isn't it? If anybody else is intimidated by that, you can join me. I'm intimidated by that. I don't want anybody to look at my marriage and think, well, I guess that's the way Jesus interacts with his church. He should do a better job. I think what it means is that we all have a lot of work to do. But that, you know what? That doesn't discourage me. And I hope you're not discouraged. Because what we talk about a lot around here is that nobody has it together. None of us. There's not a perfect person in here. It doesn't matter if it's your marriage, your personal life, the way you spend money, the way you work, the way you interact with people. None of us have it all together. We are all a work in progress. We are all broken people. And one of the blessings that our marriage brings is that it reminds all of us, you are more sinful than you could ever imagine. But we're not going to end there, and we're not going to wallow in self-pity. We're also going to acknowledge that because of Jesus Christ's love for us, we are more loved than you could ever dare dream. Like, we've got to live that. If we don't live that, then we become legalists who just keep trying to, like, sort of prove that we've got it together by our moral behaviors. And that will never, ever bring satisfaction to our hearts and will always just be empty and void. And our spouses, as they reveal our sin, they can like keep us back into that cycle. I am a sinner. Man, I'm a bigger sinner than I ever thought. I am so sorry you're married to me. But I tell you what I rejoice in, the fact that I'm learning how much Jesus can even love a person like me. And I want to be a better spouse to you. Forgive me. Like that's what we're all working for here together. And that's what one flesh is. Let's pray. God, there's some deep things in what we're looking at today from your word, and I'm just so grateful that you are not afraid of deep things. You welcome deep things because you are a deep God who knows the furthest depths of our hearts and our souls. And when we start to walk down those paths, you are already there. And you can bring healing. You can restore us. You can take us in our broken marriages and heal us. And Lord, I ask that you would be doing that. I ask that your spirit would continue to just be working in the lives of every single person here, in every individual, in every married couple, and that you would be revealing truth, Lord, so that we can walk in the light, so that we can love like you loved us. But we'll never do that on our own. We need you, Jesus. So we say again, we need you. Help us to walk in faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.